If you'll open your Bibles up to Genesis 20. Genesis chapter 20, and we'll be looking at the entirety of the chapter this evening. Genesis 20. There the Word of God says, "Now Abraham journeyed from there toward the land of the Negev and settled between Kadesh and Shur, and then he sojourned in Gerar. Abraham said of Sarah his wife, 'She is my sister.' So Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. But God came to Abimelech in a dream of the night and said to him, 'Behold, you are a dead man because of the woman whom you have taken, for she is married.' Now Abimelech had not come near her, and he said, 'Lord, will you slay a nation even though blameless? Did he not himself say to me, "She is my sister"? And she herself said, "He is my brother. In the integrity of my heart and the innocence of my hands, I have done this." Then God said to him in the dream, "Yes, I know that in the integrity of your heart you have done this, and I also kept you from sinning against me. Therefore, I did not let you touch her. Now, therefore, restore the man's wife, for he is a prophet, and he will pray for you, and you will live. But if you do not restore her, know that you shall surely die, you and all who are yours." So Abimelech rose early in the morning and called all his servants and told all these things to in their hearing. And the men were greatly frightened. Then Abimelech called Abraham and said to him, "What have you done to us? And how have I sinned against you that you have brought on me and on my kingdom a great sin? You have done to me things that ought not to be done." And Abimelech said to Abraham, "What have you encountered that you have done this thing?" Abraham said, "Because I thought, surely there's no fear of God in this place, and they will kill me because of my wife, because she actually is my sister, the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother. And she became my wife. And it came about, when God caused me to wander from my father's house, that I said to her, 'This is the kindness which you will show to me. Everywhere we go, say of me, "He is my brother."'" Abimelech then took sheep and oxen and male and female servants, gave them to Abraham, and restored his wife Sarah to him. Abimelech said, "Behold, my land is before you. Settle wherever you please." To Sarah, he said, "Behold, I have given your brother 1,000 pieces of silver. Behold, it is your vindication before all who are with you, and before all men you are cleared." Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech and his wife and his maids, so that they bore children. For the Lord had closed fast all the wombs of the household of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. Father, we pray that you would teach us of your sovereignty this evening, and teach us as well of how we can trust you implicitly in all that you say. Please deliver us from faithlessness as believers in you, and give us victory, we pray, more and more consistent victory by your grace. In Christ's name, amen. The life of Abraham teaches us about God's saving grace and his sanctifying grace. In these chapters, we're seeing that God saved an unworthy sinner, Abraham, a pagan, called out of darkness into light. And when he calls someone like that out of darkness into light, he calls them to not only justify them, but to sanctify them. Not only for them to be righteous in their standing, but to become righteous in their practice. So, for example, God called Abraham out of darkness, and this is what he said in Genesis 15, 5 through 6, as he's reconfirming the covenant and strengthening his faith. "And he took him outside and said, 'Now look toward the heavens and count the stars, if you are able to count them.' He said to him, 'So shall your descendants be.' Then he believed in the Lord, and he reckoned it to him as righteousness." So that's his righteous standing. But in chapter 17, look at chapter 17 with me, if you will. Chapter 17, verse 1, the Lord is strengthening the covenant, strengthening Abraham's faith and reconfirming the covenant. And this is what he says to Abraham, who is righteous in God's sight and is standing because of faith alone. "Now, when Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abraham and said to him, 'I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless.'" So very clearly, he's saying, because I'm in covenant with you, walk blamelessly. Walk before me blamelessly. So in other words, the Lord called pagan Abraham out of a life of sin and darkness and a life that rightly had God's righteous wrath abiding on him. He called him into a life of grace. He's now his child. And now he's saying, now start living like you are my child. Become who you are. What becomes apparent is that while in a moment of time, Abraham believed and it was credited to him as righteousness, he's legally righteous before God. Yet in his life, he is progressively becoming more righteous. And there are some bumps in the road. And as New Testament believers, we understand this to be progressive sanctification. Saved by faith alone. Sanctified in your practice every day until you see Christ one day. And in this, Abraham had victories and defeats, just like we too have victories and defeats. And the reason why God can graciously keep working with us in spite of our faults and our failures and our repeated sins in our Christian life is because His saving us was never rooted in our performance in the first place. Therefore, because our salvation, deliverance from sin, is rooted in Christ's performance and His shed blood on our behalf, He can graciously work with sinners like you and me and sanctify us over time. Recognize there are a lot of sin in my life right now, in your life, that God has graciously not totally opened our eyes up to because there's so many other things that He's working on right now. And He can do that because our standing before Him is in Christ alone. Abraham had some significant victories and defeats. And all throughout his life of sanctification or his growth in his walk with Christ, God, with the Lord, on the basis of the coming Christ, God was sanctifying him. And God was reconfirming His promises and strengthening his faith. And the Lord is doing the same thing for us as well. Now, recently in our study in this book, we have seen Abraham having a lot of victory. I mean, he is, in a real sense, in chapter 18 and 19, he looks like a man of towering faith. He's shining in the midst of a bunch of wickedness. He is interceding boldly for the wicked around him and the righteous. Right? In comparison to another righteous person in standing, Lot, he's looking pretty good in his walk with the Lord. He's come a long way, hasn't he? And in this, Abraham is showing that God is doing a great work in his life. His righteousness is shining brightly in this context. He is shown, chapter 18, verse 16, to be walking with the Lord. Verse 22, to be standing before the Lord. He's communing with the Lord. He's having fellowship with the Lord. He is seeing all the judgment across in the Valley of Jordan, knowing that God did hear his prayers, and later we find out that God did deliver Lot based on his intercession. At this point, you would think that Abraham would go on from victory to victory. I mean, he's got the winds of victory at his back. Right? That's a dangerous place to be sometimes, isn't it? And what happens? What happens when you have the winds of victory at your back, so to speak? Easily, you let your guard down. And certainly that happens here for Abraham. But the remarkable thing is that the sin that Abraham does in this chapter isn't the first time he's done it, is it? Back in chapter 12, he did the very same thing. He got into Egypt and he lied about his wife because he wanted to protect himself. And here's a repeat. This is Act 2. This is the second edition of this sin in Abraham's life. Remarkably, Abraham sins in the exact same way in Genesis 20 as he did back in Genesis 12. Now, some who reject the Bible and want to find reasons to reject it say, oh, see, this is a duplicate story. So it can't be. This is obviously just the same story said a couple different ways because obviously he wouldn't do the same thing. Well, that's a total misunderstanding of our heart, isn't it? Do you know your heart? Do you know that it's very, very, very easy to do the very same sin more than twice in a row or over the years? Certainly. We need to be honest and frank about our tendency to go back to the same sins. We're capable of committing the very same sin, acting in the same faithless way that the Lord has confronted us about before. And sadly, that's what we see happening here with Abraham. Now, I've entitled the message tonight, Sovereign God, Faithless Believers. Let's think about that for a second. Faithless what? I thought believers have faith, right? Okay. Faithless believers. Because believers, we can sometimes, in a specific situation, not have any faith about that situation. That's what's going on here. And also, God is sovereign. As you study this text, what becomes apparent is Abraham acts faithlessly, which results in all kinds of trouble. But God acts sovereignly, which protects His purposes of the covenant in Abraham's life. And what's remarkable is when you get done looking at this text, it draws you into this fact. That had Abraham simply trusted the sovereign God who protects His covenant children and His covenant purposes from the very beginning, everything would have turned out okay. But he doesn't. And he sins. And God in His grace still sovereignly protects His covenant purposes. Why do I say this text shows us that God is sovereign? Well, let me just walk through a couple things before we work our way through the text. First of all, we notice this before we even get into the outline this evening. Abraham takes Sarah to be his wife, and God sovereignly communicates to Abimelech how? In a dream. Okay, that's pretty sovereign. Abimelech takes Sarah to be his wife, but God sovereignly keeps him from touching her, from consummating the marriage. That's sovereign. Abraham talks about how God caused me to wander from my homeland, talking about God's sovereign call of him out of the land. That's sovereign. Abimelech took Sarah to be his wife, and God sovereignly sent disease and closed all the wombs in his household. Right? And Abraham prayed for Abimelech, and God did what? Healed them. God is doing a lot in this text in a powerful way. God sovereignly protected his covenantal promise purposes, and he would have done the same had Abraham by faith trusted him as that sovereign God in the face of the uncertainty of a king or a land that might try to knock him off and get his wife. The theme I have there on your outline is this: by faith, obey the Lord even when it looks self-destructive, knowing that He will sovereignly protect you as His covenant child. By faith, obey the Lord even when it seems self-destructive, knowing by faith that He will sovereignly protect you as His covenant child. We're going to consider this text from the perspective like we are Abraham and we ourselves are faithless believers. Okay? Because you and I are at times faithless believers. If we don't recognize that, we're deceived. Okay? Many times we are this way. And so we need the counsel of this text to exhort us and to help us in dealing with that. So first of all, when we are faithless believers, we forget God is sovereign, and therefore we sinfully try to protect ourselves. We forget God is sovereign, and therefore we sinfully try to protect ourselves. Look at verse 1. Now Abraham journeyed from there toward the land of the Negev, and settled between Kadesh and Shur, and he sojourned in Gerar. Abraham said of Sarah his wife, "She is my sister." So Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took her. Now, Abraham journeyed from there, it says. From where? Okay? We won't take the time to go back and look, but you can write these cross-references down. Chapter 18, verse 1 tells us Abraham was near the Oaks of Mamre, which is near Hebron. Okay? And chapter 19, 28 tells us that he left there to go over and look at the charred remains of the judgment that was poured out upon Sodom and Gomorrah and the whole valley of the Jordan. So when we get to chapter 20 and verse 1, it says he journeyed from there, from near the Oaks of Mamre, near Hebron, toward the land of the Negev. And every time you see Negev, that word means the southern country. Okay? So he went south and he settled between Kadesh and Shur. Kadesh and Shur are on the southern border of the land of Canaan. This is actually where Hagar goes down and she's running from the wrath of Sarai when the frustration over all the faithless scheming in chapter 16, and that's where the Lord confronts her there. Now, if you look back at chapter 12, verse 10, we see something parallel with the last account of his failing in this way. In that account, chapter 12, verse 10, there was a famine in the land of the promised land, so Abraham went to Egypt. Okay? And then the whole problem with Pharaoh and Sarah, his wife. So there it was famine in the promised land, so he went to Egypt. He didn't consult God, he just went. Here, we're not told there's a problem necessarily, but he leaves there and goes to another place in the promised land. In fact, he doesn't stay in the southern country. He goes northwest and comes back up to the land of Gerar. He sojourned in Gerar, verse 1 says, which is an area where later would especially be the land of the Philistines, but even then there was a growing number of Philistines in that area. So he went to a place in the land, a promised land. Now, why did he do that? Well, it may be he just needed new grazing land for his flocks, right? Maybe he just didn't want to see what happened in the Valley of Jordan that's a few miles away. Several miles away, actually, but enough where he had obviously seen the smoke arise. Well, either way, Abraham had traveled away, and there was nothing wrong with necessarily doing that. He's in the promised land. And then it presents a situation, though, in the land of the Philistines, specifically including Abimelech, king of Gerar. What does he do? Well, first of all, Abraham lied again by not telling the whole truth about Sarah. Sarah was his half-sister, right? But she was also his wife, and that's pretty important information, isn't it? Can't really leave that out without causing trouble, Abraham. And we'll hear more of his rationale for why he did this later. But next, we see Abraham once again saw his sinful scheme backfire. What happens? Abimelech takes Sarah to be his wife. Now look what it says in verse 2. Abraham said of Sarah, his wife, "She is my sister." So Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took her. The implication is took her to be his wife, part of his harem, part of the many wives that he would have had. It's clear later in the chapter that there is a queen for this king. But he had many other wives. At this point, it's interesting to note, how old was Sarah at this point? 90. Okay? So back in Genesis 12, he was concerned that someone might take his wife because she was beautiful. It doesn't say that here. Okay, so why is a king, he's going after a 90-year-old woman to add as another wife? It seems strange, doesn't it? Well, one thing it might be is he knew Abraham was a powerful man, and he could if it's just his sister, then he could have an alliance, a financially lucrative alliance. Maybe that is what it was about. We don't know for sure. But either way, the sin of lying once again backfired. You know, when we forget God is sovereign, we start acting very irrationally. And because we're in a spiritual warfare, those irrational choices seem very, very rational. Think about it. Wasn't Abraham concerned about losing his wife? Well, then why in the world would he say she's not his wife? I mean, that's the one thing that might stop someone, right, from pursuing her. He's concerned that wouldn't stop. Well, maybe not, but certainly they're going to pursue, maybe, if you lie about that and she's just out there. But because Abraham is trying to sovereignly orchestrate his own life rather than trust in God who is sovereign, he makes what he thinks is a good choice. What he should have done was simply trust and obey, for there's no better way, no other way, right? Trust and obey and leave it in whose hands? The sovereign God of all eternity's hands. That's no gamble. That's the right choice. He could, if he trusted in the Lord and said the truth, he could in good conscience watch and see how God would work it all out. It's when we become wise in our own eyes that we think we're protecting ourselves. And that when God's word makes us feel vulnerable, it's actually smart for us to go against it. That's when we're wise in our own eyes. Proverbs 3:5 says, "Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil." Next, when we are faithless believers, we forget that God sovereignly protects His covenantal purposes in our lives. His covenantal purposes in our lives. If we know that God is sovereign and we're His child by covenant and grace in Jesus Christ, then we ought to believe that He will protect His purposes in our lives, no matter what. Therefore, there's no reason to try to scheme around and figure out a way to protect ourselves. God is our protector. He's our shield. In fact, the Lord said that to Abraham. "I am your shield. Fear not. I am your shield." Genesis 15. So what happens here? Well, first of all, God sovereignly confronted Abimelech. Look at verse 3. But God came to Abimelech in a dream, in the night, and said to him, "Behold, you are a dead man because of the woman whom you have taken, for she is married." Now, back in Genesis 12, God notified Pharaoh by plagues. We're not told he said anything necessarily, but Pharaoh got the idea pretty quick. Here, it was by a dream. It says, "You are a dead man." The sense is, you are as good as what? You're as good as dead. You have taken a married woman, the wife of a married man. Now, it's clear, this is a clear window in the Lord's mind about adultery, isn't it? You're a dead man. That's how serious He takes it. Adultery is a serious sin. All sin is serious, but certainly the Lord reveals here a clear displeasure and a result of judgment that would come that would match that crime. Now, it's assumed here that Abimelech should have known that it's wrong to what? Take somebody else's wife. Now, that's interesting, isn't it? Because Abimelech doesn't have access to God's special revelation. Which means that humanity knows something about God's institution of marriage without the revelation of God. Right? In the conscience, it's an awareness that there's something wrong to start taking someone else's wife. That's wrong. And God was holding him accountable for it. That shows a high level of awareness here for someone who does not have the Word of God. How would Abimelech respond to this? Well, Abimelech defends himself, verses 4 and 5. Now, was it okay that he defended himself? Yes. In fact, the Scripture tells us it's okay. Look what it says, verse 4. Now, Abimelech had not come near her and said, "Lord," and he said, "Lord, will you slay a nation even though blameless? Did he not himself say to me, 'She is my sister,' and she herself said, 'He is my brother'? In the integrity of my heart, in the innocence of my hands, I have done this." Now, Abimelech raises the issue of righteousness on the part of God. Will you slay a blameless nation? Sounds interesting, doesn't it? Because in Genesis 18, who did that as well? Abraham did. There's some significant thematic ties. We won't take the time to look at all of them, but between this chapter and those chapters. So, he says, "Will you slay a nation even though blameless?" Now, he identifies himself as the representative of the nation, and he recognizes that if judgment falls on him, it's going to affect the whole nation. He's clear on that. And then he points out the fact that Abraham and Sarah themselves lied to him. So it wasn't just Abraham, it was also Sarah. Now, Abraham led her, but she should have not have followed him against God's will. Certainly not. She's done it twice now, at least. Now, he claims to be innocent and have done this with integrity. Now, we need to recognize what's going on here. In this instance, on one sliver of an issue, he is innocent and blameless. He did not know she was the wife of Abraham. But I'll point out that he was taking another what? Another wife. That wasn't okay, was it? That wasn't okay for Abraham either. Certainly that went against God's blueprint for marriage. And yet, in this one instance, it's very clear that he was innocent and that he did not know that she was married. So the Lord tells him he's good as dead for taking Sarah to be his wife. He defends his innocence. The Lord acknowledges now that he did this in ignorance. And we can put it this way, God had sovereignly kept Abimelech from what? Sovereignly kept him from sinning. Look at verse 6. Then God said to him in a dream, "Yes, I know that in the integrity of your heart you have done this, and I also kept you from sinning against me. Therefore, I did not let you touch her." And you see the God's sovereignty in that? Abimelech didn't even know that she was married, but God kept him from consummating that marriage. And it was an illegitimate marriage, and God kept him from consummating it. Now, how did he do this? Well, apparently, look at verse 7. We'll get there in a second. "But now, therefore, restore the man's wife, for he's a prophet, and he will pray for you, and you will what? Live." It's a little hint. Look at the end of the chapter, verse 17. Abraham prayed to God and God healed Abimelech. Apparently, God had struck him with some kind of disease that had kept him from ever going any further with this marriage. Well, that should encourage us to know that God can keep us back from what? From sin. How many times in our lives has God sovereignly delivered us from sin and we didn't even know it? Certainly, according to the Lord's Prayer, or really the disciples' prayer, we should pray, right? Lead us not into temptation, because He is certainly able to deliver us. Specifically in this context, it's an encouragement to know that God can keep others from sinning against us. That's interesting, isn't it? And the reason He does so is because He's protecting His covenant purposes in our lives. Which means if He does allow someone to sin against us, even if we ourselves put the whole situation on a platter for them, then God is somehow going to use that for our good and His glory. He'll overrule it. You get that? If you're a child of God, God is sovereign about what comes into your life. All right? So there often He will choose to not, He will graciously deliver us from someone sinning against us because of His covenant purposes. But if He allows someone to sin against us, does that frustrate His covenant purposes? No. It might be a real encouragement to you. You think back to some horrible sins committed against you. Know that God, if you're a child of God, God will work that out ultimately for your good and His glory. Now, one thing we want to notice again is that adultery is sin against who? Look what it says. It's sin against God. It isn't just sin against the spouse, it's sin against God. And that's important to remember, right? Because no matter what our sin is, if it's sin against anyone, it's ultimately sin against God. And David is right. David says, against you and you only have I sinned. He knew, though he had sinned against others, that that was the main issue. He had sinned against his God. Psalm 51:4. Next, God warns about restoring Sarah to Abraham. Verse 7. Now therefore, restore the man's wife, for he's a prophet. And he will pray for you and you will live. But if you do not restore her, know that you shall surely die, you and all who are yours. Okay, so you didn't know what was going on, but you do now. Take care of it. Right? This is a warning. Do the right thing here. So what does Abimelech do? He was to restore, and we'll see that he does, Sarah to Abraham. If he doesn't, he will surely die. Does that remind you of anything? Garden of Eden, if you eat of this, you will surely die. That's an interesting echo there. Same exact phrasing. Now notice the Lord says, who will pray for him? Abraham will pray. Because he's a what? A prophet. Meaning, in this context, that he will intercede. Now, he's already been interceding for Sodom. Now the Lord is saying Abraham will intercede for Abimelech. Now this is a remarkable window into God's use of prayers for His people. Look at this. Just think about this with me. He says, restore the man's wife, for he's a prophet, and he will pray for you and will live, but if you do not, and you will live. Which means God says, I will answer his prayer, right? So why in the world does he have to pray? Right? I mean, God can just do that. Why does Abraham have to pray? Right? That's a window into prayer life right there. Why? Well, because he has ordained the prayers of his people. That's why. And knowing that God has ordained to use our prayers to carry out His purposes should make us a people who prioritize prayer in all aspects of our lives. I mean, that is a gracious opportunity from God that He would employ our prayers, sinful us, faithless us, use our prayers to further His purposes. Remarkable. Now, did Abraham deserve the Lord sovereignly stepping in and protecting him and Sarah in this situation? No. So why did the Lord do so? but because God had pledged Himself to Abraham in a covenant. Remember Genesis 15? He cut that covenant. Animals laid out like this, and He walked alone through those animals, and He's saying this: if I don't keep this covenant with you, Abraham, me alone, if I don't keep this covenant, so be I. It's all up to me. That's why God would deliver Abraham, even in the midst of his sin and faithlessness, because God had made a covenant with him. It's really important to recognize that God has wrapped up the display of His glory with our preservation. He has wrapped up the display of His glory with our ultimate victory and with the fact that one day we are going to see Christ face to face, and one day we will be like Him because we will see Him as He is. God has wrapped up His unique excellence, the display of that, in us. Therefore, we're going to get there. Because God is jealous for His glory. When we are faithless believers, we forget God is sovereign, and therefore we sinfully try to protect ourselves rather than trusting the sovereign God to protect us. When we're faithless believers, we forget that God sovereignly protects His covenant purposes in our lives. And if we would remember that, no matter what, how bad it looks in the moment, we would say, Lord, Your word says to do it, I'll do it. Because I know You sovereignly protect people that are in covenant with You. Next, when we are faithless believers, we are rightly rebuked for our sinful actions. So Abimelech arose early in the morning and called all his servants and told all these things in their hearing. And the men were greatly frightened. So we see that Abimelech and his household respond in the right way, right? The warning came in a dream to Abimelech at night. And early the next morning, he gets up and he tells his household. And they're fearful. And then he goes and he talks to Abraham about it. Now, Abimelech rebukes Abraham over the lie. He rebukes him. Now, in actuality, Abimelech is asking the questions. But who is rebuking Abraham through Abimelech? God is. Same thing as what was happening with Pharaoh back in Genesis 12. How humiliating. Once again, Abraham has sinned in this way, and once again he's being rebuked by a heathen king regarding his sin. Look at the questions that Abimelech raises. Verse 9, then Abimelech called Abraham and said to him, what have you done to us? And how have I sinned against you that you have brought on me and on my kingdom a great sin? Once again, he called adultery what would have been adultery a what? Great sin. Even pagan nations know that. That's a great sin. What does that say about our nation right now? When you can read article after article that are arguing for open marriages, that as long as it's consensual, adultery's okay. What does that say about our society when pagan nations know that's our great sin? You have done to me things that ought not to be done. And he's right, isn't he? Abimelech said to Abraham, what have you encountered that you have done this thing? In other words, what did you see in this land that made you so scared to lie and sin in this way that would be bring about such a possibility of great sin? What Abraham should have heard was the rebuke of God in all of this. It's as if the Lord is asking Abraham, now, what was it that you saw in this land that was so horrifying to you that you would fear that instead of fear me? What was it that made you look at that situation and say, I can't trust me, God. I've got to trust my own self and my own planning and my own wisdom and my own limited perspective. Abraham is becoming rebuked even through this pagan king by the Lord Himself. How would Abraham respond to this humiliating situation? Well, it's not a very good response. He does what we all do when we're trusting in our own righteousness rather than trusting in Christ's righteousness. When we are sinning and we're trusting in our own righteousness and someone points out our sin, what do? We defend ourselves. And we trust in our own righteousness. And we self-justify ourselves. So when we are faithless believers, we're tempted to justify our sinful actions.
when we are full of faith in the Lord and trusting His righteousness, then when our sin is pointed out to us, we can take shelter in His righteousness, not ours or our supposed righteousness. When our faith is weak, we think we have to defend ourselves at all costs to keep up appearances of righteousness because we've become duped into thinking that our standing before God is based on our performance. But if it's clear that it's not based on our performance, then when we sin, we humble ourselves and we cast ourselves upon the grace of God. This is what he should have said. You're right, Abimelech. I was wrong. He didn't say that, though. Instead, he justifies himself rather than taking shelter in his justification before God. So first of all, self-justification, number one, you don't fear God, which is just crazy to hear Abraham say in this chapter. OK, look at verse 11. We say crazy things like that, too, when we're in our faithlessness and trusting ourselves. Abraham said, because I thought surely there's no fear of God in this place and they will kill me because of my wife. I mean, if he would have just said they're going to kill me because of my wife, we could have figured out something was wrong there. But he said, there's no fear of God here. OK, well, something doesn't sound right there, right? You know, when you're justifying yourself on your unrighteousness, there's always hypocrisy involved in it. Right? You trust yourself and someone will always point out and say, yeah, but what about that? Right? But if Christ is your righteousness, then you're saying, yeah, you're right. What about that? I need grace. I need to be changed. Abraham quickly realized that he was surrounded by people that by and large did not fear God. But tragically, what did he do? What was his conclusion based on that? Since they don't fear God, I'll have to protect myself and not fear God myself. I'll have to lie. That's what I'll have to do. Since they don't fear God, I better figure out how to one-up them and not fear God either. No, he didn't say that, but that's what he did, isn't it? And in fact, he didn't really read the situation right, did he? Abimelech had some fear of something there. Now, God did approach him, all right? Certainly, he was a wicked king, I'm sure. But yet, he responded in a way that maybe Abraham would have never thought in that situation. Certainly, if God could have kept him from sinning when Abraham faithlessly schemed, could God have kept Abimelech from sinning if Abraham had trusted in his word? Right? He could have. And he would have, to protect his covenant purposes. We must do the right thing because it's the right thing, not because of how we perceive those around us might react. Our orientation needs to be towards God, not people. The more we're orientated toward God, the more rightly we will relate to people. Second justification is this. I told part of the truth, okay? Well, hey, I did kind of tell the truth, right? He says, verse 12, well, besides, she actually is my sister. The daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother. And she became my wife. You can kind of, you know, can you imagine how sheepish that would have sounded at that moment? You know, I mean, it was kind of the truth, right? I mean, you ever said something like that and you think it's a good defense and then you say it and you see someone's look on their face and you're like, maybe that's not a good defense. It's not working out like I thought it would. It fell flat. Why was this self-justification falling flat? Well, it was a half-truth because Sarah's father was Abraham's father, but not mother, right? Yes. And so they did get married, so they were half brother and sister, and also married. Now, think about this. If only telling part of the truth leaves out part of the truth that is necessary for someone in authority to know, then are you telling the truth? No. So a great example of that would be this, children. If you are telling part of the truth to your parents, you are lying to your parents. Because they need to know the whole truth from you. They're your authority. Okay? Or if only telling part of the truth deceives someone else who needs to know it in order to do the righteous thing themselves, then that's not truth either. That's a lie. And that's the case here. Did Abimelech need to know that Sarah was Abraham's wife? Yes. Therefore, his half-truth was none other than a big lie. And what's especially disturbing about this is what verse 13 says.
And it came about when God had caused me to wander from my father's house that I said to her, this is the kindness which you will show me. Everywhere we go, say of me, he is my brother. So from the very beginning, when God called him out by grace, he was already scheming this situation. Well, that's understandable. He's a new, you could call him a new believer. Okay. All right. Right, so he fell flat on his face in chapter 12. But how many years is it from then now? 25 years? And he's still saying, well, the reason why is because, you know, everywhere we go, this is what we plan to say. I mean, the clear implication is there may have been more than two times this happened, right? We don't know. That was the plan. And even though he had eaten the bitter fruits of his sin in chapter 12, and it seemed that he repented of it at that time, clearly, he went back into some old patterns here. In other words, we're told of two times that he lied like this, but it could have been more. Once again, the Lord has graciously given an opportunity for Abraham to taste the bitterness of his sin and turn from it. So, when we are faithless believers, we forget God is sovereign, therefore we sinfully protect ourselves, or try to. We forget that He sovereignly protects His covenant purposes in our lives. When we're faithless believers, we are rightly rebuked for our sinful actions. Next, we've seen when we are faithless believers, we are tempted to justify our sinful actions. Now, Abraham's not responding like he should be, right? So what's going to be the result? It might surprise us a little bit here. Next, when we are faithless believers, we remain the objects of God's overruling sovereign grace. Look at verses 14 through 16. Abimelech then took the sheep and oxen and male and female servants and gave them to Abraham and restored his wife to him. Abimelech said, behold, my land is before you. Settle wherever you please. To Sarah he said, behold, I have given your brother 1,000 pieces of silver. Behold, it is your vindication before all who are with you and before all men you are cleared. That is not what you would think would happen, is it? But faithless believers remain the objects of God's overruling sovereign grace. Now, why do I say that? Well, clearly the Lord had disciplined Abraham for his faithless decision because his wife was taken from him and everything seemed to be in jeopardy. But here, what happens? In the end, grace abounds, doesn't it? Grace abounds still more. Back in Genesis 12, Pharaoh had given possessions to Abraham, presumably, if you look at it, as a bridal, as a bridal price. But here, Abimelech gives gifts after the fact that Abraham lied to him. Strange. Did Abraham deserve anything through this? No. It was his fault, and Sarah had gone along with it. But where sin abounded, grace abounded all the more. Look what happens, verse 14. Possessions and servants are given to Abraham. Sarah is returned to Abraham. Verse 15, land is given to Abraham. Remarkably given to him. And the next, Sarah's name was cleared. Look at verse 16. I'm not sure how to take this exactly, but look what it says. So to Sarah he said, behold, I have given your brother. I don't know what that means. Is he being sarcastic, rubbing it in a little bit? I'm giving it to your brother, wink, wink. What's going on there? I'm not totally sure, okay? Did he accept his explanation? Not sure. But look what he gives. 1,000 pieces of silver was a significant sum of money. In fact, Abraham later buys the cave of Machpelah for 400 shekels of silver. This is 1,000. Okay? It's a pretty good gift. Vindication, it says. That word's a covering. It's a covering of the shame that Abimelech had brought upon her. Though it was also her own bringing, wasn't it? Cleared, it's a legal term, acquitted or vindicated. She was cleared, so it was clear that they had not gotten together, that the marriage wasn't consummated. This is grace. I think we can all see that Sarah and Abraham were both in on this in a way that was worse than even Abimelech in some ways, who was ignorant of what was going on. Now,
If you're a true child of God, but you find yourself right now in a situation that you have been sinfully faithless in, know this. God's love for you, His grace toward you is unchanging. Because His love for you is based on your union with His Son, Jesus Christ. Because you are loved by God in this unchanging way, humble yourself and acknowledge your sin. There's no reason to hide, is there? No reason at all. You remain the object of His grace, and He will lavish that grace on you, even in the sinful situation you are in right now. He will do so for His own glory and your good because He is in covenant with you. Now, it's times like these in our lives that we feel like God is done with us. You ever been there? You've failed and you think, how could God ever use me again? Answer? Because anytime He's ever used you, it wasn't based on who you are. It was based on His grace at work in you. That's the wrong thinking. He will use you again and again because you are His child. And His glory is wrapped up in your victory for all eternity in Christ. So next, when we are faithless believers, our intercessory prayer is still employed to carry out God's sovereign plan. When we are faithless believers, our intercessory prayer is still employed to carry out God's sovereign plan. Look at verse 17. Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech and his wife and his maids so that they bore children. For the Lord had closed fast all the wounds of the household of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. Again, we're not told of Abraham's repentance in all this, but it seems obvious that he did turn from his sin. Let me give you a couple reasons. One, the next chapter, we see God keep working in his life. We see chapter 22. He is really, really growing. He's turned from this. And I also point out that other places in Scripture tells us that our prayers are hindered because of what? Unconfessed sin. So I would assume that left unstated is the fact that somewhere along the line, Abraham woke up by God's grace about this whole situation. Once again, Abraham is interceding and God is hearing. God hears sinful Abraham and carries out His purposes through sinful Abraham. God could do it without Abraham, but God ordained that He would use sinful Abraham to cry out for sinful people for their deliverance. Why? Because He's in covenant with Abraham. That's why. Period. End of story. That's why. Because of His righteous standing before God by grace. Sometimes we're hindered in our prayer lives because we think, why would God hear my prayers and choose to carry out His ordained will through my prayers as often as I fail Him? Answer? Because He brought you into relationship in spite of who you are. He loved you first, that you might love Him. The question is, are we in covenant with God? Then He is ordained to carry out His purposes through your delighting in Him and His sovereign ability through prayer. Abraham went wrong when he started to look at his circumstances and try to figure out how he would protect God's purposes in his life. And we do the same thing. God is sovereign and His word is true. So no matter what, we can boldly obey God's word, even if we look in our lives and we do this. You recognize this, that there are times when you read God's word and you look at it and you say, that will not work in my life. Are you going to trust the sovereign God who will make it work because you're in covenant with Him? Or are you going to be faithless and try to make it on your own? That is the question. That's the question for me. Do you know the Spirit of God has been convicting you about an area like this in your life? Are you going to trust in His sovereign ability to fulfill His word, even though you don't see how it's going to work? Or are you going to try to trust your own inability to control everything, even yourself? Okay? By faith, obey the Lord, even when it looks self-destructive, knowing that God will sovereignly protect you as His covenant child. And if you fall in the same area again and again like Abraham did, what do? You confess it. You trust in the cleansing blood of Christ. And then by faith, you obey the Lord. Even when it looks self-destructive, knowing that He will sovereignly protect you as His covenant child. That is our security. That is our hope. That is our victory, that we are in covenant by grace and by grace alone. So may the Lord help us to be believing believers in every area of our lives this week. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for exhorting us. And please deliver us from our inconsistencies by Your grace. Please make us humble people, willing to acknowledge our sin, quick to turn, and to know the victory in Christ alone, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.